Good morning to everyone. This is Pastor John, and we're preparing here now to bring the message for August 25th and the morning service. And so it's good to be with you all here, even though I'm not physically able to be present. I'm recording this message on Saturday afternoon here at the house, so you can kind of visualize what that's like. I have an audience here of one, who is Kim, in front of me today. I do want to welcome all of you again to morning worship this morning, and want to let you know that I miss being with you. I appreciate your prayers, your thoughts, your considerations, all the kindness that's been poured out to Kim and myself through the trials that we've been under. We are both improving. The main reason I'm not able to be there, and maybe for a while yet to come, is this severe laceration and piece of flesh that's gone off my leg. And so the doctors have told me I have to stay put and stay off of it for the foreseeable future. So continue to pray that that might be healed, and hopefully I'll know more about that on Wednesday, but I do appreciate all you've done. I want to be sure to welcome anyone that's visiting with us today and let you know that you're welcome. And again, as we turn our hearts toward the Lord today, that this would be a day that brings Him glory from our hearts, from the worship that we have for Him, that shows the worthiness that He indeed is worthy of and the accolades that we ought to give Him. We're going to start with prayer this morning as we adjust our hearts. And again, I'm not with you today, but take some time to adjust your heart as we go to prayer. But I'll have a short pastoral prayer. And the title of our message today is, Could Current Day Christians Be Unknowingly Used to Set Up the Coming Antichrist? Some things to be aware of. So this should be a message that is important for all of us to consider in the days that we live, because by the indications of Scripture, we are moving rapidly toward those end times events, most likely, where this will take place, and maybe the not so near term future. So there are things that we need to be aware of yet right immediately to know that we're doing the right things that will please the Lord and not be a deception or a trap for others. So let's go to prayer, and then we'll begin for today. Father, I just pray once again today that you'll adjust our hearts to worshiping you, telling you again how much we love you and how much you mean to us. We thank you today again for the greatest gift ever, which was of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that gave his life, shed his blood on the cross for our salvation. It was totally undeserved on our part, but you saw fit out of love to come and rescue us from our plight, which was hell, because of our disobedience as a race to you, Father God. So we thank you for that today. We thank you again as well for the venue of prayer, and that we, as we utter these words from our hearts today, we know that you hear our prayers and you will act on them in your time and in your will. And so, Lord, I have no idea what all the hearts have in them this morning, what the needs are, but we know that we as people are needy. We struggle. We are imperfect. We live in a world of sin and brokenness. But I do pray today, Lord, that you would sustain us, that you'd give us the guidance and direction from your word and through the power of the Spirit to navigate through the things of life, that we might be found pleasing in your sight. Now, Lord, it's very likely today that we have people that are in the building today in the gathering, and those that are not, that may be struggling with various issues in their lives. Lord, others like myself may be dealing with infirmities and sickness, other reasons, Lord, that cause us to be interrupted today in the kind of fellowship that you would have us to have. We know, Lord, there are many things that affect the human condition. So I pray today, Lord, that you would just come alongside all people today, all your children, Lord, and that you would convict the hearts of those that have never trusted in you. And this might be a day, once again, that is found pleasing in your sight and profitable for those that have heard and responded to your word. Now, Lord, it's a little hard preaching here into a microphone in your living room, and that's hard. And I get rusty, Lord. I like to be there with the live audience, but I pray you'll uphold me and help me now on this important subject. I'm the weak link in all of this, Lord. I pray you'll draw me closer to yourself, and that, again, we'd see profit from what is spoken today from your word. Now, I simply ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends in Christ, one of the goals that I've always been convicted of and have tried to do in my life and in the ministry is to always, again, use the power of the Word, not things that I say or tricky speech or anything like that, but just to simply preach the Word. And I think that, again, that is the goal that I've had, and I appreciate that opportunity at Fruitland over the years and up at Corwith and out at Moscow. You may not always agree with me. You may take issue with things, but if I preach the Word, bottom line, we have to take issue with the Word. And so Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy, he said, preach the Word, be diligent, instant, in season and out of season. In other words, that's the thing that's important, and we have to let the Word govern all that takes place. So as you hear this message today, understand I was never called to be an ear tickler, like it says there in 2 Timothy 2, chapter 4. I'm here to preach the truth and let it fall where it may. So I pray it'll be profitable today, that it'll be something at least that you can say I'm willing to look at it, to digest it, and to consider what the Bible has to say, because what I bring to you today is from the Bible. So, in answer to the question of my title today, could current-day Christians be unknowingly used to set up the coming Antichrist? I believe the answer to that is absolutely yes. And so what I'm going to bring today to us will help us to understand that everything we do as we go through life, we need to be very conscientious of what the Word says. Because the danger that we have as humans, and I know you probably think I repeat myself a lot, but one of my favorite verses, it's not only Proverbs 14:12, but it's also found in Proverbs 16, which essentially says this, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so we as humans, even if we're saved today, we as humans are susceptible to faulty thinking. It seems right to us, we think we're doing the right things, but if it's overruled by the Word of God, we have to be very careful about that because we're faulty and we're frail. So that's the point that I want to bring across for this morning is that, yes, indeed, I think it's a very much a danger. And I think that many of us unknowingly, but we don't have to be unknowing. Paul says, don't be ignorant. He says, be informed. We need to be very careful of what we do and the things that we endorse in our lives, because we could be used of Satan, again, to facilitate his ways in this world. So the answer is yes. So this morning we want to look at a few things in Scripture, and there are much more. I could never preach the whole thing in one time here at one fell swoop, but a few key things this morning about the coming Antichrist. Now, I believe that the Bible teaches, once again, that he will not be set up until the church has been removed and has been raptured. But I believe with all my heart that he could be alive today if those days are close, and it's very possible that he is. We don't know that. By the way, I've been using the pronoun he, and that's one of the first things to understand. The Bible's very clear on that. Not only the Antichrist, but also his sidekick, the false prophet, will be male. And so we will have to be knowingly able to exclude females from this. It's going to be a male that's set up in this position. And he, again, is one who is opposed to Christ, but sets himself up as Christ. So the first thing we're going to look at this morning, if you have your scriptures with you today, and I can't cover all this, but we're going to look at Daniel 9:27. Daniel chapter 9, the book of Daniel, says much about future events that are to take place. And so I want us to consider this. I'll read this verse quickly here, Daniel 9:27. And he, that being the Antichrist, and again, the male pronoun here, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now, let me just briefly describe this. There is going to be a worldwide covenant made that's going to cover the whole world, both Jew and Gentile. The nation of Israel, as we know it today, is going to make a peace treaty with the enemies that we know are very prevalent there and have been since its reforming in 1948. And this is an active thing that's in the news every day. But we hear all the time there needs to be a peace treaty that's put together. And I think we're in the potential time of that being done here very soon. because Israel will also be tired of this war. The neighbors around Israel will be. There's been a lot of destruction. The United States, which has historically supported Israel, you've seen the protests this week at the Democratic National Convention. There are many people that want the United States to stop supporting Israel. And so we see a confluence today of many things that would cause there to possibly be a rapid pursuit of a peace treaty, a covenant, that would stop, again, the fighting. But anyway, it says here, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, this is talking about the 7 weeks of years, which is the tribulation period. It's the last week that's spoken of prophetically. And what is said here, in the middle of that period of 7 weeks, or 7 years in this case, at 3.5 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So what he's going to be in agreement with, a restored temple and temple worship to please the Jews in Israel, but at the midpoint of the tribulation, after 3.5 years, he's going to put a stop to that. And he, again, is the abomination of desolation that Daniel has spoken of. He'll set himself up as Christ in the temple and will stop the worship there that's, again, brought to the God of the Bible in those days. So here's something I want us to watch out for. And this is, again, people, but also the influence that has to do with this kind of a thing. Here's one of the things of many I want to lay out this morning. We need to be on guard as we deal with people or make decisions with people, for people that are deal makers for the Middle East and for world peace. Pay special attention to that. Let the Bible govern these things. And we'll hear more about that today. But we know that what the Antichrist will have is a charismatic way to make a deal. But and we know that in our modern day is a wheeler dealer. Now, I don't know if Denny is there today, but Denny Wheeler. But wheeler dealer. In other words, they're quick to make a deal, but they're quick to break a deal. And you've dealt with people like that before. That's going to be one of the things about the Antichrist, about world peace, and again, restored worship in Israel, and a pseudo support of Israel. Okay? So he's a covenant maker and a covenant breaker. He will be a person who promotes unity across religious lines, but not biblical truth. And then he sets himself up as the object of worship for that last 3.5 years. So there's the first point. Be careful of deal makers and covenant makers and covenant breakers. We know a lot about people by the way they operate, but this will be one of those signs. Now, along those same lines, I'd like to reference Matthew 24, which I believe, other than the first several verses of that, is about the tribulation period. It is not, in my opinion, about the church age, which we are in today. But if we go quickly to two verses in Matthew 24, I believe it supports just what I've brought forth and what we found in Daniel 9:27. First verse is Matthew 24:15. These are the words of the Lord. He says, "When ye," and he's talking to these folks there at the point before he went to the cross. He says, this is a future thing that's going to happen. But he's preaching specifically to Israel here, to the Jews. He says, "When you therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, the prophet," which is just what I read to you, Daniel 9:27, "stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." Now, you can read the ensuing text there from that on, but I'd like you to go over to verse 24. And here's what Jesus gave as a warning to the day that we live in. He says, "For there shall arise false Christ," anti means against Christ, that set themselves up to be Christ but are against Christ. "There shall arise false Christ and false prophets." I mentioned earlier the associated guy with the Antichrist being the false prophet, "and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch, if it were possible, that they," get this, folks, should deceive the very elect. Right there, I think he's talking in our day that even Christians today could walk under deception because this will be such a charismatic character, and the desires of what people want to see happen will overrule what God would want to happen. So these are all warnings, and he's going to be a very deceptive person that can even deceive the very elect. That's people today, I think, that are saved. So we want to take that into consideration today, first of all. The second little thing that I'd like to point out is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 10. Now, this passage to the believers at Thessalonica has to do with what Paul was addressing here. They had thought they had missed the rapture. And so Paul gives some very definitive things that will take place when the Antichrist comes to power. But the main one that we want to find here, that we want to be careful when we see people and events and things take place, is again this idea of deception. The Antichrist will be a person, a man, who will be full of himself, that has a great ego, and behind all these things that he is doing, he's in it for personal gain. Of course, we know he's an agent of Satan and for the gain of Satan, which is deception anyway, but it will be a person that is full of himself and out to see personal gain take place. We want to be very careful when we deal with people like that or have an opportunity to endorse someone like that. We need to be on the lookout. This is the second thing today that I want to make known. I want to read for you 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 through 10. Here's what Paul said to the Thessalonian believers. He said, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come." He's talking here about the rapture, "except there come a falling away first." Now, I've gone over this before, but we can look at the Greek there. That's it's the word apostasia. Apo means away from standing, apostasis. That's a very vivid description of what the rapture will be. I believe that you can very rightly translate that as the rapture. "And that man of sin be revealed. That's the Antichrist, the son of perdition. But I do believe, again, it's very possible he could be alive today if we're near at the rapture. And so we want to be very careful how we operate in the day we live as Christians. Verse 4, "who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God." That's very important to look at that. He's in it for himself, as I mentioned earlier, but he opposes true things of God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So as I said, this is a person that's full of themselves, and they really are looking for self-worship and all that. Verse 5, "Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time." In other words, today, the influence of the Holy Spirit through the Word still will help us to understand. This is the point of this message, what we need to be on the lookout for. But there's going to be a time when the influence of the Spirit through the church, after the church is removed, will be removed in that part. The Holy Spirit will still be active in the tribulation, calling people to be saved. But the influence of the kind of preaching I'm doing this morning will be removed. People will not know the truth about these things. So Paul goes on here, and verse 7, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." Paul said almost 2,000 years ago already, the Spirit, and we'll look at another verse in 1 John later, and there's more in the Bible, but he said this spirit, this Antichrist spirit, already exists, but it will come to full fruition when this person, again, is made known. "Only he who now letteth will be until he be taken out of the way." And that's the influence of the Spirit through the church. "And then shall that wicked one," I inserted that myself, "but then shall that wicked," and that's capitalized, "be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." Jesus, when he returns in the second coming at the end of the tribulation, at the Battle of Armageddon, he'll destroy the Antichrist, okay? Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. This confirms once again, this person is going to be a con artist, a deceiver of massive proportions. Verse 10, and with all, and here's the word again, deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now, I have a message prepared, a study for a Wednesday night that will talk about that. You know, that's an important thing in Scripture here. We need to be saved today, because if people reject consciously, and you can read the rest of this 2 Thessalonians 2 chapter, if they reject Christ today, the rapture occurs and the tribulation period begins, they will not be saved, according to what the text that goes on here further, because they made a choice to reject the Lord during the age of grace, the time that we live in now. It's important to be saved today if you have not been. You can read the rest of that text, because this is a hard thing. Even God, it says, will send those that reject him in this age. Strong delusion that they'll believe the lie. They're going to go along with the Antichrist. So that's the second main point here today that we look at. I got to make one turn here. Yes. Okay. He'll be a deceiver. He'll be a person that's full of himself with a big ego out for personal gain. The third thing this morning that I'd like to focus on about the characteristics of the Antichrist is that he will be a blasphemer of God, and he'll also have a reckless tongue. A blasphemer of God that has a reckless tongue. I'd like us to go over to Revelation this morning, chapter 11 to begin with. Revelation 11, Revelation's the last book toward the end of the Bible. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Apostle John on Patmos Island. But Revelation 11, verses 36 and then 38 through 39, and then we'll go on a little further from that. Revelation 11, 36, and then we'll go on further here. And I have a problem here with my notes. So we're going to change that to Revelation 13, 5 through 6. Revelation 13, 5 through 6. Revelation 13, 5 through 6. Sometimes I have a little difficulty with this. Here it is. And this is Revelation 13, 5. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Okay, that's 7 years. Verse 6. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. And you can read on in that text a little further, but this confirms again, this chapter talks about the Antichrist. He's going to be a reckless talker and going to be a blasphemer of God. You know, we want to be very careful what we believe or see happen with people, that it is a genuine belief in God. It's not just enough to mention the name, but as we know, to be saved, we must understand that we're sinners and that Jesus is the very Son of God who came as God in the flesh to die for our sins and rose again. That's the message of the gospel that's applied to us when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyway, this is a important thing to remember about the mouth, a reckless tongue. The next point, I believe it's point number 4. We want to stay in the book of Revelation, chapter 13, for just a minute. But we also find that the Antichrist will be a promoter of a worldwide economic system through his partner, the false prophet. So folks, I believe this. We want to watch out for one world government, one world religion, people that promote that. And I believe this, we should not endorse that in any way, shape, or form if we're able to understand that. Don't buy products from companies or people. Don't endorse people that have these kind of philosophies, because they're antichrist. And it could even be the antichrist that's in control of some or a lot of these things. We want to be very careful. But what's going to take place is not only a religious amalgamation and a political amalgamation, but also an economic system. And folks, what I'm going to read to you about here today, we are at the doorstep of. I believe everything is in place for this type of a system to be brought to pass. I think in some ways already, many of us have bought into this and we're going to buy into it totally. Again, if you're a Christian, I don't believe we'll be here for this, but we're seeing the foundations of it set. Will you and I stand up and oppose these things? I hope we will. And we resist these things, even if it may cost us our lives, because we can unknowingly be ushering in and setting up the Antichrist with our acceptance of these very things. Revelation 13, 11 through 18. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. By the way, the Antichrist, there's several things, will be a Gentile. Because it tells us that he'll be a beast out of the sea. The sea represents the masses of humanity. But his sidekick, the false prophet, will be out of the earth. He will be a Jew. So even in this leadership role that the Antichrist has, he will have a Jew as his sidekick. And we associate again, one of the gifts that God gave the Jewish people is finances and handling money. And won't this be interesting here that this false prophet is going to be dealing with that. So let's read on here again. It says he had two horns like a lamb and he spake as a dragon. And in other words, he may appear to be what? Very docile and gentle like a lamb, but he has, again, a mouth that speaks like a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. We can talk about that in Revelation. There is a time when he's going to make a miraculous recovery from a deadly wound, just like Christ rose from the dead after 3 days after he was wounded for us on the cross. Now, verse 13, as we continue on here, and he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceiveth them that dwell in the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which he had the wound, which had the wound by a sword, and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So there's going to be some miraculous things instituted by the Antichrist sidekick, the false prophet, that are going to contribute to the leadership of the Antichrist. Verse 16 now, when we talk about the economic system. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. So here is the wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. That's 666, just to put that very plain. God's number is 7, Satan's number is 6. And of course, we're looking here at the three parts of things is the way things are set up. God is a part of three persons. Satan has a three-part force as well in his makeup, and that fits together. But Satan has the number. The Antichrist has the number 666, which is the number which is just short of perfection, which is the number 7 that God has. So we want to be very careful about these kind of things, about taking marks, taking, you know, I'm not saying it's the Social Security numbers, but I believe everything's in place today for this system to be instituted very rapidly worldwide, and there will be total control of economics. You do some reading about this, it's at the doorstep right here in the United States. You may not even be able to do banking unless you have a government authorization to get the money out of your account. They want to know everything that you're going to do. Folks, this is the precursor and what will happen under this worldwide government of the Antichrist. So there it is, a promoter of worldwide economic systems through his partner, the false prophet, and watch for the partnerships that men bring about. I always get concerned when I see the word global and things like that, where it's a one world, one government, one operation that controls all people. All right, so be careful of that. Now, Revelation 13:1, I already mentioned, and the false prophet here, the Antichrist sidekick will be, the Antichrist will be a Gentile. He will be a non-Jew. He'll be from the general population of the world. Again, he could be alive today. Very likely may be if we are at the culmination here of the last days of the age before Christ returns. Now, I'd like to go back to Daniel chapter 11:37 for another little tidbit here. So back to the Old Testament book of Daniel and chapter 11. Daniel 11:37. Again, the things I'm giving you this morning are not all the things about the Antichrist, but there's some very important things to understand here. Now, here's a good one to look at. Daniel 11:37 says, and this is about the Antichrist, "Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all." So here's another characteristic of the Antichrist. He is a man that will not respect the God of the Bible whatsoever, and understand this, and has no respect for women. Now, some people have translated this verse that he'll be a homosexual. I don't believe it's translated that way. I believe he has no respect for women. So this is a characteristic that you'll find in someone who has the spirit of Antichrist, or may be the literal Antichrist. He has no respect for anyone other than himself. No respect for the God of the Bible, no respect for women, no respect for anything other than his own gain and for himself. So there's another important characteristic about that. Now back over to the small epistle of 1 John toward the end of the New Testament. And we're going to be looking at 1 John 4:1-3. Bear with me as I turn here. 1 John, and we're going to be looking at chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. 1 John 4:1-3. Now here's what the Apostle John wrote here in his address to people, and to be cautious about the spirit and person, potentially, of the Antichrist. This is something to look at. He says here, 4:1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try or test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." I believe he's talking about this day, which potentially could be with the Antichrist himself. But he says, put things to the test. And I've given you a few characteristics today that should throw red flags about people, about organizations, so on and so forth. Could they be potentially Antichrist? And should we have anything to do with them as Christians? And the answer is, you better think that over carefully. But in my opinion is, no. We've got to be very careful about that. Now, John further explains this. He says, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit," verse 3, "that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of," get this, "Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come." And here's the kicker on this. And even in John's time, almost 2,000 years ago, 1,900 years ago at least, even now already is it in the world. So in John's day, he said, be on the lookout for this kind of stuff. It's already prevalent. It's present. And so here's another key characteristic of the Antichrist. He will be a denier of the real person of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, God's Messiah, God's anointed, excuse me, that's come to save mankind from their sin, the penalty, power, and eventually the presence of our sin. Well, I'm going to give you one more this morning. This will be back one chapter in 1 John 3, and this will be verses 4 through 10. Again, there are more things that we could look at from the scriptures, and you'll find them as you study, but these are key characteristics that say, I better watch out who and what people or organizations that I may support as a Christian. And it's so important to look at those things. Our last one this morning is found in 1 John 3, verses 4 through 10. 1 John 3, verses 4 through 10. And here's what the Apostle John writes. He says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, that being Jesus, and in him is no sin." So we know this, that if these type of people purport to be Christ, and we know that they are sinners, they are not the real Christ, okay? Verse 6, "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him." Now this doesn't mean that Christians will not sin, but if we sin with unchecked habitual regard in our lives, where we know what we're doing is wrong, the Spirit is, we're struggling with that, that doesn't mean that. But we understand that someone that purports to be Christ, but yet is blatantly, habitually one that's doing the wrong things, well, then we know that that's not Jesus, because Jesus could not sin. He did not sin. Verse 7, "Little children," and here's this word again, "let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous as he is righteous." And just what I said about that, that's a real test. Verse 8, "He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin." That's in the present and future tense. It means habitually commit sin. "For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin," meaning he's going to be convicted about that if he does, "because he is born of God." That's the new birth. We no longer sin. We do sin, but we no longer do it and not be addressed by it, by the Holy Spirit. And God will want that to help us change, because he wants us and will help us to be transformed from that habitual thing into the ways that are righteous that God has for us. And here's the last verse on that, verse 10. "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil." Okay? "Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." So here again is another big test that we can put there. This man that is to come, that may be alive today, will have many of these characteristics, will have all of these characteristics. Or an organization, whatever the case may be, we want to be very careful about that kind of thing. Now, folks, there's much more that we could find. But the last one there of the verses I just read, they are people or organizations that have a life that has a pattern of unchecked sin. And not only that, but has pride in it. In other words, they're going to say, "I'm just fine. I'm good with the way I am." Well, folks, that's the spirit of Antichrist. That's going to be what the Antichrist is going to be like. It's that idea of pride again and so forth. Anyway, these are not all inclusive. There's many more. "But know the spirit of Antichrist already exists. He may be among us today." 1 John 4:3. I think I already talked about that a little bit ago. You know, John says, this spirit is already in the world. It was 1,900 years ago, and it could even be the literal Antichrist, and his forces are among us today. So we want to be very careful about that. So here's the end of the message for this morning. Christians, be careful that you retain a biblical perspective in what or who you follow or endorse. A biblical perspective in who or what you follow and endorse. Yes, foolish Christians may be used of Satan to bring about the Antichrist. I believe that. I believe the Bible teaches that. And so what I want to say, by now you're probably half asleep, is wake up, Christians! Operate biblically all the time. You know, 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, "All things are..." This is Paul writing. "All things are lawful unto me." And what Paul meant there, other than if they're scripturally delineated and things that we know we should not do, he says, "I have liberty, but all things are not expedient or wise for me to do." Paul's saying we must have deep discernment as Bible-believing Christians about the choices and the things we endorse. And so I warn us of that today, folks. We don't want to be found before the Lord as people that endorsed wrong people or organizations that have a part in the Antichrist and his work. Well, here's the actual conclusion. You are given great liberty in Christ. Paul just referenced that in 1 Corinthians 6:12 with the choices that you make. Yeah, you can make choices, but folks, sometimes we make wrong choices. But I tell us again, and I preach these things to myself as well first before I bring them to you, but be sure your choices please God, not yourself and what you want and what Satan wants. The best choice that you can make today, though, friends, is to confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It's one thing to learn about the Antichrist, but if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you're operating under the spirit of Antichrist. And today what Jesus wants, he wants you to become separated from the world, from the forces of this false teacher and his influence that comes from Satan, and he wants you to be separated to him from the world and be growing in him by faith alone. You need to be saved today if you're not. And if you're saved, we need to be sifting through these things that we are going to make wise choices. We will be accountable before the Lord for these things that we do or do not do, which we could have known better from the Word. So today, again, is another day of grace to get right with God and to get right with one another. Lord, help us. We live in perilous times. You can read about that in Paul's writings to Timothy. Folks, we're seeing things today happen that we could have never imagined years ago. Nothing's new under the sun, but the dynamics of the day say we are in a very dangerous time. We need the safety and protection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have a great day in the Lord today. May there be a decision made today, whether about the things I've spoken of or about salvation with Jesus Christ. His altar is always open. He's willing to hear you today. He's willing to hear you get straight with him and to tell him, maybe I've made mistakes, and I have. And I haven't always endorsed the right things, sometimes by my own faultiness, just like it could be with you. But this is a day that we consider these things and we get it right. Thanks again for your good attention. I do miss being with you. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Father, thanks again for this day. I pray, Lord, that some of these things that I've laid out today will become very real to people, that we'll sieve through the things and the choices that we make very carefully, that we would not be, by our ignorance and lackadaisicalness, contributors to the forces of Satan, and, Lord, even be one who would endorse the spirit or the actual person of Antichrist that is to come, I believe, in the near future. Lord, help us today. Help one that is struggling with their spiritual walk. And Lord, maybe someone today would step out and say, I need you, Jesus. And you'll be there to say, I've got you. I died for your sins. I love you. Thank you for believing on me and what I did and allowing me to cover your sins. Lord, may this be a great afternoon as people continue to digest what we thought about this morning. I ask your blessing upon the balance of the day and the days ahead. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good evening, everyone. Here we are again. I'm speaking to you on Saturday afternoon as I record this from our beautiful living room. And Kim is my audience here today in front of me. She's actually walking out of the room right now, so I don't know how to interpret that. Oh, I know what she's doing. I think there's someone at the door. And so we have to kind of thwart some of that or we'll get into trouble here on the taping. But anyway, it's good to be with you again this evening. I hope you had a good day in the Lord. Hope you've considered some of the things that Scripture talked about this morning and where we're at. I have a lot of interesting things. I've had many of you that have come through the house. You're always welcome. It isn't a bad idea to call. Right now on Wednesdays, a good bit of the day is occupied with doctor things up in Moline with this leg. But you're welcome to come out. There might be times when it can't be. A day or two ago, I had a lot of pain, but I was open for business. No, not business, literally, but to talk with people. But I am praying for you, and I pray today will be, again, a day of positive things that are taking place in the Lord. So the title of our message tonight is Some Thoughts on Displaying and Decorating Our Bodies. Oh my, this should be an interesting message here. It was prompted by a person that asked me some questions in the last few weeks about some of these issues. And so I'm going to do my best to deliver where I think Scripture presents itself on this, that we would make wise and informed choices, once again, as we learned this morning, about how we operate in our relationship with the Lord and with fellow human beings. Again, no message is all-inclusive, but I'm going to give you just a few things that I think will help us. So we'll begin here with prayer. And again, I want to welcome everyone that's with us tonight. We're glad, too, if you're visiting tonight, you're all important and you're all welcome to the Lord, welcome in the Lord, so therefore you're important at Fruitland Baptist Church. Let's have a word of prayer, and I'm hoping to be back soon with you as soon as we can get this healed. The Lord will help us, I know, and it'll be in His time and will. Let's pray together, and then we'll begin. Father, again, go before us tonight. Help me, Lord, to bring this sometimes delicate subject into people's thinking. I'm not so sure how much influence the church has today in these issues, and we live in a day where people have kind of been separated, not kind of, they've been separated from your word, and this is many generations now, and so we've seen a shift in philosophy in how people operate, even many that are Christians because of their ignorance of what the word says and what you have taught us. So I pray tonight, Lord, through my feeble speaking, that we be challenged at least about this. Not everyone has to agree with me on it. I'm here just to bring, as I see fit, the Word of God, and others must digest it at the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, help this always to be in love, that we get it right before it's too late. So I pray for your help tonight and your presence here with us. And thank you once again for the opportunity. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, a visitor I had recently posed a question on what the Bible says about tattoos and what I thought about it. I gave a condensed version in the answer because there were several visitors in the room, but tonight I believe it's something that should be addressed. I have addressed these type of things in the past. I want to be very careful how I do this because we live in a day where the biblical thoughts on things are not always prevalent, even among Christians. But I will attempt to address this subject of displaying and decorating our bodies tonight because it goes much further than just tattoos. It involves the motives of the heart toward God. So let's begin. The first point, and this is a fairly lengthy message, but I'll move through it as quickly as I can. The first point is just a bit of cultural history in the Judeo-Christian culture. So this would be the culture of the Bible that came from Israel and other nations where Paul and the other apostles did missionary work and eventually gravitated to Europe, which most of us as people that are Caucasian came from that history in Europe and so forth. We all know that we descended from Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and we know that we would be descendants of Japheth, Noah's children, Noah's boys. But we can explain that at another time. You can look that up. But we come from that culture historically, but I want to explain a few things where we're at today in the departure of many of the ways of that culture. By the way, a culture should not rule people's lives, but the Bible, the things of God, should be what rule a culture. Anyway, Old Testament and New Testament teachings in this Judeo-Christian culture have prevailed in Western culture up until approximately the last 100-plus years, give or take, or so. Some of the biblical teachings that I will cover tonight, such as body art, jewelry, piercings, have been associated in the past with pagan or heathen practices of other than the Western cultures or the Judeo-Christian cultures. In other words, these are things that you would find in Africa, Asia, where the God of the Bible has not been proclaimed as readily or has not become a part of the culture. But this is the culture that we have had, but we have departed from. I'm saying the roots of it were over 100 years ago where this really began to happen, and I believe it's tied to the departure of the teachings of the Word of God. Anyway, it's not just the body decorations, but I'll give you another example that many of you may have considered or haven't considered, but you could. Many examples, but another one is cremation, which is now very popular in the Western culture. It was not practiced greatly ever in the West until later years. This is really short-term things for many of us. Burial, historically, was associated with what the scriptures practiced, and that's been the normative in the Judeo-Christian Western culture. But we can all accept that today. Maybe even some of you tonight have reasons why you think cremation is good, and that's something you'll have to address with the Lord. Again, it fits in with this tonight, but it's been challenged in later times because people are less biblically informed, and the argument begins that God will, in that case, will put the ashes back together to a new body in the resurrection, just like the residue of buried bodies, which is a valid reason, okay? But again, destruction of the body by fire historically has been associated with paganism, heathen practices, and it has a connection to hell in the past. And so it was not practiced in the Western culture to a great extent. Anyway, our culture has steadily drifted from biblical confirmation to individual, humanistically driven preference confirmation. And I assert that in the last, and it's always been a threat and to a certain extent, but we have seen in the last 100 years where conformity to that ethic, and I believe a biblical ethic, has been negated, and now we are ruled by nonconformity to the non-Judeo-Christian teachings. In other words, there's a spirit of what? A spirit of rebellion in people. We don't want to do it the way the Bible says. We want to do it how we want it. By the way, consider this, folks. Today we live in a culture that is definitely governed by people's uniqueness. Now, the Bible is very clear. We're all unique. We are all different. But that's a mainstay of people today. I want to be like I want to be. I want to express myself of who I really am. Well, I'll tell you what, folks. When we express ourselves, we surely are shown to be who we are. And many times in our spiritual walk, it shows that we are not where we should be in lining up with Scripture. So I've got to turn a page here, but we'll delineate this just a little further here tonight as we go through. I wish I was there, and when I come back, we can have a question and answer session about some of these things. But that was the first point. A bit of cultural history in the Judeo-Christian culture. This brings us to point two. Old Testament versus New Testament impact in God's program and the current day test for believers. Now, we have to understand there are some differences between the Old Testament and the New Testament, but the Old Testament lays the foundation of how God worked with his people Israel in the Old Testament and the non-believers, but it translates how God works with New Testament culture, which is the culture of grace through Jesus Christ, okay? It's the whosoever will come. I'll explain that here if you'll bear with me just a little bit. Let's have our scriptures handy tonight, whether in a paper Bible or on your devices, but let's go to the book of Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and we're going to land, first of all, in Leviticus 19:28 and also 19:27 as I work through this. We'll work backward for just a little bit. But I want to explain this, and this is a verse that's often trotted out about tattoos and cuttings and piercings and so forth. Leviticus 19, verse 28, I'm going to read this to you here real quickly. "You shall not make any cuttings, God told his people Israel, in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord." Now, we got to look at this in the context of what God was talking to with the Israelites and how he worked in that era. Here's the thing that we need to remember. This was one of many rigid conformity requirements of God toward Israel. God's desired external mark of holiness for his people. So God was teaching, and you go through all this. By the way, Leviticus is the law from Exodus restated. It's refined, it's further delineated. 613 laws is what has been derived from this if you study it. And God was concerned about the external in his people. And he was concerned because he had told his people, and I give you a few references here, I'm paraphrasing here, but "be ye holy as I am holy." You can look at Exodus 19:6, and in that chapter, he delineates that. He says, "I want you to be," well, we ought to just take a look at it. Exodus chapter 19, excuse me as I turn back, Exodus 19. And we're going to go with verses 1 through 6. It says this, "In the third month when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land," that's out of Egypt, "the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai, for they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up to God, unto God, and the Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel." Now listen to this carefully. "You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if," there's that little word that has big power, "if," that's a conditional basis, "if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." So God delivered this through Moses to them, and he gives them the commandment, "Be ye holy as I am holy." And this is found in several places in Scripture. It's also found in Leviticus 19:2. And we ought to just take a look at that also while we're here. But 19:2, here again, the law restated. He tells Moses, "Speak unto the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Verse 3, "You shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God." And so what we find here is God and the directive he had in the Old Testament, which we will find it changes in the New Testament, but this was the old directive how God worked, and it's based in what I'm going to tell you here. External changes, internal expectations. So in other words, what God was saying is, if you change externally, you will adopt and consider me, and you'll be changed internally. The problem is, we know from the book of Romans and so forth, and what when we look back at this, God was not wrong. It was his desire that people would change and turn, and would, through the external commandments he gave of holiness, become internally changed. But we know, again, from what Paul wrote in Romans, that there are none righteous, no, not one. And this is not the way that people are going to respond because of our sinfulness. And so, but this is what God wanted. And you can look there in chapter 19. I'll just throw another one out here when he says not to have markings and cuttings, so forth, that we just read. Look at Leviticus 19:27, for instance. This is how God delineated holiness in his people. He says, "You shall not round the corners of your beards, neither shalt thou mar the corners of thy beard." "Thou shalt not round the corners of your heads, neither shalt thou mar the corners of thy beard." God had even the regulations of the hair on our head and our beards, down to that point, what he considered to be holy, that pleased him. And he gave that rote, and you can look through all this here, all these laws that described his holiness. He had the idea here that people, by ascribing to that, would become internally changed as they saw the holiness of God proclaimed to them. But we know, again, that's not the way that works. Okay? So all these flowed out of the Ten Commandments, and his list was expanded there in Leviticus and in other places to a count that's been made to 613 laws. So God was telling the Israelites external changes, and he had internal change expectations from him giving the law. Now, let's go to the New Testament. And let me make this clear. The Old Testament and the New Testament both have expectations of holiness from God. So let's go to 1 Peter 1, 13 through 19. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 19. As I'm turning here, 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 19. Now, this is the New Testament era, the church that Peter is writing to you here. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 19. Peter writes this, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." He's saying, pick up your mind and get it on track. That the idea of girding up your loins talks about when people wore, men in particular, wore robes and had like a skirt. He says, you got to get your skirt picked up so you can run. Okay, that's what that means. And here's what he says with this. He's talking about our minds here. He says, be sober, be serious to the Christian, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, get up and run, headed for Christ with hope. As obedient children, catch this very carefully, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Paul and Peter both taught, don't be ignorant of what God desires. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of lifestyle or conversation, it says in the King James, but of your lifestyle or your conduct. So God is still saying, you need to pursue my holiness. You need to pursue the things that I laid out in the law, but you're not. But we're going to see there's a change in the New Testament. And verse 16 says, because it is written, be ye holy as I am holy, on down through 19. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning or your journey on life in fear. In other words, God wanted his people in Israel to fear him, respect him. But Peter's telling us the same thing. God doesn't force us here, and I'll get to that in just a minute, but he wants us to understand that we need to have respect for what God wants. We just are not placed here as Christians, if you're born again, to do whatever we want and have liberty to do anything we want. And we'll talk about that as we go. Please bear with me as I delineate all this. Verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain lifestyle or conversation received by tradition from your fathers. He's talking here about our sin curse, okay? But we have been redeemed, verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. See, folks, we need to consider what Christ did for us. We need to consider that God wants us to live a holy lifestyle in the day we live. So, here's the difference now between the Old Testament and the day we live. Jesus ratcheted all this stuff up, and I don't have time tonight to go into it, but trust me, I give you one example, but you can look. Jesus taught about the commandments. He taught about the law, and he said, yes, the law is still valid, and it is, by the way. But what he taught is there's more to the law in the age of grace. And let me illustrate that. So in the New Testament, Jesus ratchets up the law, but he changes the application. Remember what we had earlier? Remember that external changes, internal expectations God had in the Old Testament. But now that's changed in the New Testament. From internal heart motives now drive external presentations. Interior heart motives now drive what we do. Okay? So I'm going to give you an example today from Matthew 5, 27 through 28. Let's go there real quickly. Matthew 5, 27 and 28. And I'm turning Matthew 5, 27 through 28. I need to be more aggressive in my turning. Matthew 5, 27 through 28. And these are the words of Jesus as he's talking about these things in this section. He covers many of the things here. Verses 27 through 28. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So, what Jesus is illustrating here is that now our hearts in this New Testament era, our heart governs what we do. And we are exposed with a heart that is not right when we do not seek the holiness of God. That's a very important thing to understand. Our heart is shown by our external responses. So, here it's opposite of the Old Testament. Our heart, our internal part, is shown by our external responses. So let's factor through this a little bit here tonight. So the test of what we do externally with our bodies should line up with God's word in our lives. Now, when we see that it doesn't, we know we've got a problem. And I'm going to help us with that a little bit tonight that we make the right choices before God. I'm not going to tell you what to do, but I'm going to tell you what the Bible says that we all individually will make the proper decision when it comes to God's holiness and how we approach it. So the first turn I want to make tonight is found in Romans chapter 12, because the Bible gives some hard facts about things that we need to consider. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Many of you probably have these memorized. But here Paul is writing to the believers in Rome, and here he talks about our bodies. And that's the whole point of our message tonight, right? I know this is a little lengthy, but I've given you some short ones, so I need a little overtime on this. Paul writes the following, Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you, I beg you, brethren. Paul's not just saying, I'm making a suggestion. He says, I beg you, brethren, by God's mercy in your life, that you, and this is so important, right? Paul's begging. He's bringing us back to God's mercy again, doing things which ordinarily would not be afforded to us, but God is doing it because of his benevolence toward us. And here's what Paul says, that you present your bodies at a living sacrifice, okay? In other words, we need to present our bodies as a sacrifice to God for what he's done for us. And here's the next word he uses, holy. Remember what we just studied? Be holy as I am holy. Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That word reasonable is the word logos in the Greek. It just simply means it's your logical. It's what you would do. If God's done this for me and I need to seek his holiness, one of the venues where I do that is through my body. Verse 2. And here's some very plain instructions. He says, and be not conformed to this world. I mentioned earlier that what we have seen happen in our culture as we've drifted away from the Judeo-Christian Bible teachings, we've departed to a culture of humanism, which means I'm going to do what I want to do because it's my body. No, it's not. It's God's body that he gave you. And be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. That's the Greek word metamorphosis, meaning changed. We're changed from an ugly caterpillar to a beautiful butterfly in Christ. Are we allowing him to change us through the word and through the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Or are we saying, I'm not going to submit to anything God wants. I'm going to do what I want. Yeah, I want to be saved, Lord, but that's it. I want to be able to be me. Well, you better think that over, because he says we'll be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove, or you could logically insert the word here, that you may prove, and I'm going to say in italics of myself, prove out what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We have an obligation to prove out God's word in our bodies as Christians, folks. And so we better know what the Bible specifically says, but we also ought to know what our heart motives are, because if our heart motives are wrong, and we'll see that here in just a minute, we're on the wrong side of God. Okay. Also tonight, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. And these are not the only passages in Scripture, but these are key passages. 1 Corinthians 6. What's the matter with me? 19 through 20. Paul writes here again to the church at Corinth, which was a church of the world. They were into all kinds of things, and Paul was trying to set them straight. But he says, what? In other words, question this. Are you thinking right? You thinking straight on this? What? Don't you know, or know you not, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? He's talking to Christians here. We're not of our own. When we have received Christ as Savior, he, the third person of the Trinity, dwells with us. Who do you think we're tricking on this stuff? Well, I'll tell you, Satan's the one that's tricking us. If we listen to him, what we do takes God, who we're supposed to be holy with, through whatever we do when we make wrong decisions that are based on the wrong motives of the heart. Go on with the verse here. Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? And get this, folks, it's not all about you. You are not your own, is what Paul writes. And here's why we're not our own, if you're a Christian here tonight, because, or for, you are bought with a price. The price is Jesus' body and blood that he paid the price for your sins on Calvary's cross. And then Paul says, because of that, he used what we use in English, the word therefore. He says, because of that, just do whatever you want. It's all good with God. No, that's not what Paul says. He says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's a direct command, folks. We are here to bring glory to God. That should be the desire of the believer. Anyway, a believer's body, according to that last verse, the last two references I gave you, now belongs to God, where he, as the Holy Spirit, dwells. And so we're called upon to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Did I read that? Yes, I did. So the internal now should match the external. If we're wrong in the internal, it'll be shown in the external. Page 3 of 4. Are you all still with me, or do we need to take a coffee break? On that same point, yet point 2, internal is regulated through Scripture. And there's an example that there are some things that are very rigid in Scripture. I'm going to just touch on a couple of them here tonight. Let's go to 1 John 2:15-17. Back to the little epistle of 1 John. Well, we were there this morning. 1 John 2:15-17. Hopefully you're jotting down some notes tonight. 1 John 2:15-17. We find this. The Apostle John writes, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know, I've said many times we ought to read the book of 1 John once a month. It slaps us upside the face and causes us to think. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Pretty clear and plain, isn't it? And then let's go back to Romans 12:3. I know we were just there, close to it, but let's go back to Romans 12:3, because this fits here very well. Romans 12:3. Romans 12:3. Paul says here, for I say through the grace given unto me, remember we just read Romans 12:2, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself, himself is in italics, but to not think more highly than he ought, himself is implied to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Meaning we better be close to the cuff about how we handle ourselves. Okay? This is not something that is about pride. Folks, pride is the basis of all sin. And Kim has walked in the room and I think she's hot. I had to shut the air conditioning off because of the noise. Oh, Kim said someone pulled in. Well, we'll see how that all turns out. If the message ends, you know what will happen. But the point is, we're to think scripturally accurately about ourselves, serious about ourselves. We don't take the things of God lightly, but we are very careful. So these are just a couple of places where our internal is regulated in Scripture, but not in every case. But the biggest danger here, and it's rigid, but the biggest danger here is the sin of self and pride. And there are other scriptures as well. Now, I'll give you another thing here about this, just briefly. But if you go to 1 Corinthians 11, there's a distinction here between the sexes that Paul's teaching about in this chapter, along with what we many times use as a communion passage. But in verse 14, I want to read that to you, 1 Corinthians 11:14. I'm just giving an example here today, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It all fits in because it has to do with the body. Verse 14. Paul here is talking about the sexes, once again, and how they need to maintain an integrity between the two. In other words, we're not unisex. We're both made up of either male or female gender, okay? And this is what Paul stated here in that case in the church in Rome about men and women. He was talking in that culture about the style of hair. Okay, now, I don't know what Paul meant with me because I don't have much on my head. but let's just look at this because this comes down to what we're talking about. He says in verse 14, and you can read the context around it, Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Now, one thing Paul didn't answer here is how long is long. But here's what I think the essence of that is. He's saying a man should have a different style, how they present themselves, because of what God's word says here in our hair. And he's really saying the same thing to women, okay, about a head covering with hair, by the way, again. But he's saying this is a standard that in some way, it doesn't say your hair can't be shoulder length, but it needs to not conform to a blatant copy of the other, in this case, of the men to the women. So I think this is a thing that we need to look at, and he's talking about the body. Long hair on men, long is not clearly defined, but as I said, it should not be as long as a woman's. There needs to be a difference that is made to be there, that is mandated. So here is this. Why would a man do this? Why would they have hair in the Corinth example that is long? I'm going to give you four reasons here, folks, and it applies to what I'm talking about here tonight. Why would a man do this? Why would he defy the scriptures? First reason, he may not know the scriptures. Ignorance. But folks, Romans 1 says, we're without excuse. The only reason we're ignorant is because we choose to be ignorant, folks. And I believe God has a lot of grace and mercy for people that are new believers, that are not immersed in the word, but, you know, that's one reason I need to preach on this kind of stuff. We need to know what the scripture says. We need to sieve through it. We need to get it right. Second thing would be rebellion to the word. I don't want to do it that way, Lord. I want my hair long. I want it as long or longer than most women in that culture wore it. And I'm going to do it that way because I like my hair. I like the color. I like the texture. I'm going to do it my way. And you can sum these two reasons up that they are prideful. But we've already found pride is a sin. Pride is the basis of all sin. It's not about us. See, as believers now, it's about God. And the last thing sums up what I've been teaching here. The heart is not wanting to glorify God, but it wants to glorify self. See, this all even fits together with the spirit of Antichrist that we talked about in the morning message. Those are the reasons. Those are just a couple of examples, but they fit perfectly, and they fit with the body. And folks, the scriptures have much more to say about that. So that brings us to point three, because we do know we have to get done here tonight. Point three is this. Using the principles of what we have learned so far this evening, let's work through some examples as Christians, okay? So, let's use our example of the person that asked me about tattoos. Insert here tonight as we work through this, the following. The reason I want to get a tattoo is... Now, here's some of the ones that I've come up with, and you can think about this as well, but I think these are all valid. First reason... because they're cool. Second reason, I want to express my individuality. Third response there, possibly, because others in my peer group have them. I don't want to be different. I want to fit in. Now, here's one that I've got an asterisk by, and I think it may be something that people would have to consider, but understand, you're not going to answer to me about these things. You're going to answer to God. And I do believe that the Bible is very clear when we do things that we know are sin, there is responsibility and there's a recompense for that we have to pay. But here's one to think about a little bit. I want to promote Christ through it. Could that be? It depends on the heart, okay? So I let you think about that. Let's go on down the list. I want to display my body for attention. Next one, it makes me more attractive. I am not fulfilled in the way God made my body, and therefore I want to make it different that I'll be attractive to people that I meet. And you could go right on down the list with many of these arguments that come from the heart of humans. As I said earlier, only one of these may fulfill the heart leading to the actions. And that would have to be bathed in much prayer and scriptural study for that person. and all others would be, I believe, folks, and more that you may illustrate, you may come up with some difference, but I think these are close here. They would be for, hear me, sinful reasons that have to do with pride and rebellion against what God has commanded. Well, I'm going to turn the page here. We got just a little more scripture to look at, and we'll be done here in just a minute. But I'd like you to go to 1 Corinthians 10, 23. You've been in 1 Corinthians 11, so it's just a chapter back. And I'd like to read the following. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning with verse 23. Paul writes this to the church at Corinth as he addresses many of these kinds of issues. He says, "All things are lawful for me." Now, we talked about that earlier. He does not mean that things that the scriptures say not to do clearly are lawful. Okay, and that's not what he's implying, but he says things that are debatable, things that are not specifically addressed in Scripture, I can do. Folks, we are given great liberty in our faith in Jesus Christ. He loves us dearly, okay? But here's what Paul writes. I can do those things that aren't specifically delineated as sin, but he says all things are not expedient. Expedient means profitable. Or right, or good for me. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Paul's saying these choices that we make have a direct response to our heart before God. Okay? All things not specifically prohibited in Scripture are lawful, but not always the right thing to do. Now here's an important point as we come toward the close. Even the cost... What could the money, even when we think about any of these things where we're dealing with pride, what about the cost of all this stuff? And I'm not just picking about tattoos, but other things I'm going to mention here in a little bit. Pridefulness of anything is costly, folks. What could the money, just think of this angle for once, be used for that would bring more glory to God? Folks, all these decisions are complex, but they're important decisions. I just offer that one argument there. Is the use of the resources that God has given me, and you can apply this to other things, and I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. But when we think about decorating our body, is that the best use of God's resources? Well, that's something that we'll have to answer for. But for me, I don't believe it is, because these things are not cheap. Folks, and I'm not just talking about tattoos, but anything that involves pride in our life. And by the way, I can have pride over my rusted out old 1999 Dodge. The old truck. Kim's arguing with me here about that. But you can have pride over that, and it's going to be costly. You know, I want to see it make 250 or 60,000 miles, but you know, maybe I'd be better to junk it. And move on. See, you understand what I'm saying. We can be prideful about a lot of things, and our pride will always cost us. Now, as I said, these are complex decisions that we have to examine our heart on. That's the bottom line. Now, I'm going to give you two more areas of thought before we close. And again, it's because of the question about decorating and displaying our bodies. First one, here's a thing. I know there'll be people that are mad at me, but like I told you this morning, I'm not here to please people. I'm here to try to represent what God says, okay? But here it is, decorating with jewelry, excessive makeup, hairstyles, clothing, and I've got in here, et cetera, okay, or et cetera. You could put a lot of things in this. It could be the vehicles you drive. It could be the image you want to present. Whether your car is polished or you're like the Browns, we let the Lord wash our stuff for free. Okay, wash or walk. Kim's arguing with me again about that. You can go right on down the line, but it comes back to the heart. It can be sin, folks, on any of these things. Now, let me just say this, and this is my opinion, but I think I can base it scripturally. I think God does want us to be clean and to look decent. And soap and water, I don't think, are prohibited in the Bible. Those are basics, by the way. Brush your face and comb your teeth. Okay? We don't want to be offensive to people around us. But excesses in these things and more must meet the above test that we talked about. Is it due to pride? And may it be sin? Now, let me just say one thing, too, along this line. You know, we are a broken race, and we have defects. Every one of us has a defect. Some of these defects are plain, you know, and God has allowed even our defects. We know this from his discourse with Moses. God has even allowed handicapped people, people that are considered defective. He's done for his glory, and he uses them. But let me use this example. It is not wrong to correct the defects of the sin curse. In other words, an example, if you have a child that's born with a cleft palate, that ought to be corrected. You don't just leave that go, because that's a thing, again, that God wants you to correct, if it's possible. Again, that not be the central focus of attention, again, and detract from God's glory. So I think those things, I think, according to the Word, those things are, God wants us to do it. And he may want you to wear a little makeup once in a while. I'll admit to you, I wear extra hold for the two hairs that stick up on my bald head sometimes. He wants us to be presentable. He does not want us to be a freak show, all right? But understand, there's a difference between that and pride. And that is something for all of us to understand and to work through on behalf of our bodies, okay, folks? So I think God wants us to be clean, look decent, but excess in any of these things that is a result of our pride and a wrong heart must meet that above test, because if it doesn't, it is sin. So I'm not going to tell you what to do here. It's what God's Word is going to show you what to do from your heart. Now, we're wrapping this up. The second one that I want to give you tonight of the two areas of thought. In the New Testament era, we have much liberty. I've already mentioned that tonight. But with that liberty, we also have much responsibility. Lots of liberty comes with lots of responsibility. By the way, that even fits here in the United States. The liberties we have come with responsibilities, because if we don't do them properly, we're going to lose our liberty. It's a big responsibility. And so as I conclude tonight with all these issues about decorating and displaying the body, it's all about the heart and truly glorifying God in our bodies. That's what it all comes down to, folks. But let me just say this, though, in closing. Don't be too harsh with people in our current day, but lead them to what the Bible says. Let the Spirit speak to their heart, because many, even Christians, and maybe some here tonight, have never heard or considered the things that I'm teaching tonight, because they've grown up in the me generation. Folks, they've been deceived. And all I can say as I close is, Lord, help us all. Folks, as I close, today is a day to be further transformed in our own thinking as we are changed through Scripture and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Take these concerns to the Lord. I know this. He is ready to help us even tonight. I'm done. Amen.